one of those things that I placed in there was that I have a surgery date. Right? I'm very excited that I have a surgery date. I have been waiting for a very long time for the surgery date. And so that is exciting. It was November 7th. And something that has come to my attention, though, as I have been thinking about this surgery date, is that, like, basically, I don't know if everybody knows, but I had, like, a titanium allergy. And so they're going to be using a cadaver bone to put into my ankle. And there is, like, even to the point where there are specialized screws that are coming out October 1st that are, like, osteo screws. Like, I don't even know what this is. But, like, the screws are made of, like, bone-like material. And when they go in, they'll, like, after a couple years, they'll turn into bone themselves. So you won't even be able to see this on the x-ray. And I'm like, man, this is great. But there's a flip side to this because, see, like, my family has been suffering with me for a very long time. Like, they've had to, you know, help me out. They've had to, you know, wait on me. Like, I can't be, like, the dad that I would like to be. They've seen me in pain. They've seen me trying to hobble around, probably some embarrassment, whatever else they may be suffering, right? But now that's going to change. Because on November 7th, I'm going to have a surgery, and I'm going to be able to walk again. And so I will be able to move. My family's suffering will begin to end. They will be able, we'll be restored. We're starting to be made whole. But the flip side of that is that it comes from a cadaver. And so while my family is being made whole, someone else's family is being broken apart. I'm able to walk again, but it comes at the cost of somebody else being able to walk again on this earth. You know, like, we get healing, but they are going to have to go through this whole process. So there's this exchange. And as an ambassador of the gospel and as a presenter of God's word, how can we look at that in any other way but how Christ has done that for us, right? Like, we experience blessing. We experience rejoicing. We experience the healing that came at the expense of him. He experienced the pain. He went through the suffering, so we didn't have to. And so, I don't know, it's just every week we see something different, and that just really stuck out to me this week to see, like, that's awesome that we get to heal, and that's showing compassion from somebody else, but at the same time, we have to remember that our healing comes at the expense of others. So let's go ahead and go to God's word, or God, as we pray this morning for our pastoral prayer. Lord, we thank you so much for this time that you've allowed us to gather. We thank you for giving us the opportunity to gather as your people, being able to experience you in new ways, to see your presence, to experience your healing, to see you work powerfully in our lives as you speak to us through your Spirit. We just ask, Lord, that that would happen as we continue through the study of Jonah, that we would remember, Lord, that we are made whole because you were broken for on our behalf. We ask, Lord, that we would see the gospel in a new way this morning, that we'd be able to be drawn closer to you as we see your compassion and your mercy and your power working in our lives. We ask that you would heal us, Lord, of whatever ailments we may be bringing to you this morning. We think of those that have a lot of health issues. Think of just Scott as he's continuing to wait to hear results from his testing. We think of Louise who's having another cataract surgery on her eye. Lord, we ask that that surgery would be successful, but we also praise you for the successful surgery that she had on the other eye. We just ask, Lord, that you would be with the Crawfords as they're traveling, that you would be able to get them here, allow them to have a safe time with Nola's mom, and that they would be able to come back here and that they would just have opportunities to share the gospel with others. Lord, we just praise you for who you are, and we ask that we'd be able to be encouraged by that, that we'd want to spend quality time with you through your word and as your people, and allow that to start right now. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Today, we're going to be in Jonah, and it's on page 821 of the Chair Bibles. Okay. And this has been an interesting week for me because, like, I just got done sharing one story, but there's more. Like, God works, right? And the title of this is Confidence in the Lord's Compassion. And all week, I've been trying to reflect on this, and I've been trying to do my due diligence to study, and I have my own processes for how that works and how God kind of shows me various things. And it's interesting because confidence is a great feeling. Like, when we have that, we want more of it. You know, like, we can move without fear. We can know things are going to work out in the way that they should. But the flip side of that is doubt. And as I've been working through the text, like, I keep having confidence, confidence, and confidence. And then this morning when I'm trying to tie everything up, everything just kind of falls apart for me. And I start feeling that doubt. And And in with my experience, what I'm going to tell you guys is, like, I feel like God's making me move in a different direction. Like, it's not to rely on notes, but it's to have confidence in his compassion, to have confidence in him. And so it's very scary for us to have to learn lessons in front of other people, but yet sometimes that's the way God does things. And if we recall back for Jonah, he, you know, last week we were talking about how God used Jonah's sin and he brought the sailors through, and basically they turned into repentance. But this was a lesson that Jonah had to learn in front of the sailors, because now we're going to see God is going to focus on Jonah himself. Today, we're going to see God just interacting with Jonah particularly. And if you look at commentators, they'll say this is a prayer of praise from Jonah. So I'm going to read these verses to us, and then we're going to go ahead and go through this text together. So here is God's word. It says, starting in verse 17, "The Lord appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God, from the belly of the fish. I called to the Lord in my distress, and he answered me. I cried out for help from deep inside Sheol. You heard my voice. You threw me into the depths, into the heart of the sea, and the current overcame me. All your breakers and your billows swept over me. But I said, I have been banished from your sight up to the neck. The watery depths overcame me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. I sank to the foundations of the mountains. The earth's gates shut behind me forever. Then you raised my life from the pit. Lord, my God, as my life was fading away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you, to your holy temple. Those who cherish worthless idols abandon their faithful love. But as for me, I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will fulfill what I have vowed. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Then the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land." And so we can see that this is a prayer right here. And it's really hard to get this thing started, the ball rolling in this scripture, because it's easy to get sidetracked. All right, so let's go here. The first thing that we're going to see is that we're going to see that the Lord showed compassion when Jonah called out to him. Okay, the Lord showed Jeffrey, to the side. But the Lord showed compassion when Jonah called out to him. Okay, and so first, starting in verse 17, we see that the Lord appointed a great fish, not a whale, a great fish. Okay, I've been corrected on that by Sandy quite a few times, but I swallowed it, Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights. Okay, this is complete. We know that if we compare verse 17 to verse 10, like, then the whale spit him out. So, like, it's a summary. We know it's 3 days and three nights, but there's no way that Jonah could have possibly known that he was going to be in the fish for 3 days and three nights until it was over. You know, it's completed. And so for us to think, what would that have been like? You know, like, that had to be incredibly gross to be inside of a fish for that long, for 3 days. You know, it's not your first choice at all. But if your choice is being inside the fish or drowning, you're probably going to choose the fish. You know, like, I've seen a lot of gross things with my son Charlie. We watch Survivor, and, like, it's funny the things that these guys will do in order to survive. It would not be your first choice, but when there's no McDonald's around, what are you going to do? You know, like, maybe if you're a Star Wars fan, you think of, like, Han Solo when he, like, cuts open the thing and he, like, crawls inside the animal for you guys. You know, it's, like, all super gross, but you do what you got to do to survive, okay? But after that, we see that it says, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish. Okay, so this prayer, so we can reference this, we know it's 3 days and three nights, that Jonah had a lot of time to sit there and think. And now our passage really starts off where it says, a summary. Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish. Okay, his God from the belly of the fish. And Jonah's prayer is, I call to the Lord in my distress, and he answered me. I cried out for help from deep inside Sheol, and you heard my voice. Now, to define Sheol for us, like, we don't use that word very often, but it's like the realm of the dead. This is metaphorical. Jonah is not dead, but he's basically saying how close he is to death. But he cried to God in his distress, and God answered him. So this is the compassionate act, because Jonah is in this mess because of his own sin to begin with. If Jonah would not have ran from the Lord, like we saw in basically the way the book starts out, Jonah wouldn't be here. He would probably be in Nineveh. So, like, God has no right to answer him. But at the same time, we still see that Jonah, as Jonah called out to the Lord, God helped him. And that's, you know, he answered him. He helped him. And so the fish itself, as messy as that may have been, is the answer to the prayer. You know, when Jonah is on his verge to death, he is sinking to the bottom of the ocean. That's when God sent this fish to come through and help him. And so as I'm, like, preparing for this text, I'm thinking about my own life. And I was, you know, I hash things out with my kids. I'm just talking out ideas. And, like, and I'm talking to Elisa, and I'm just like, man, you know what? I really just don't want to suffer for 3 days, you know, before I learn the lesson that God wants to learn. It's like, can't we just get to the point where we're calling out to help and then just God answers? Like, wouldn't that be nice? But again, we have to remember that this started a long time ago. How many months is Jonah into this? Because he ran, he went on these trips to get to the boat. So, like, as we're thinking about our situations, like, this week, on Monday, all my problems from last week are still here. Right? They rolled over into Monday. And I'm just looking at this text, and I'm just, like, feeling, like, kind of not good about it. But, again, talking with Elisa, it's like, the situations that I'm afraid of this week are not nearly as bad as the situations God has rescued me from. You know, I can think back of how, like, I'm standing here today presenting God's word to you. This has not been my life. God has taken me from a very dark place to bring me around. And that's not because of anything I've done. That's because of what God has done to me. And so if I look at Monday and I'm like, man, this sucks. I've got an office inspection, or, oh, what are we going to do about this, or this technician, or whatever else may be happening? That's not the big problem, right? Like, I should be really thankful because I even have those situations to begin with. I shouldn't have a home. I should not be up here. I should not have all these other situations to even complain about. And so I can think back to how faithful God has been because he answered a prayer a long time ago. And, like, in my mind and in my pride, I like to think, well, God, now I'm doing things right, so you should answer my prayer. But that's not the case at all. God has no right to answer my prayer at all. Like, even my leg, if we really want to get to this, 20 years ago, I made some bad decisions, and that's why I'm here today. And so, like, I can complain about these things, but if I really trace it back, I rebelled against God. I ran from God, and that got me to the place I'm here today. And so, like, even though we talked in the pastoral prayer where I'm like, I have hope, that hope is only because God, in his mercy, chose to answer a prayer a long time ago. Because who knows where I would be if he didn't answer that prayer. And so now if we turn this to you guys, I don't know what you guys are exactly going through this week, but we can think of what problems have been overwhelming to you. Are the problems you're dealing with really, really as bad as we may think that those problems are? The other thing that this text brings to our attention is, who are we calling out to? Because Jonah says that he's calling out to the Lord his God, from the situation. And, like, remember, this is a prayer of thanksgiving. So even in this difficult situation, Jonah is still thankful that God has been able to answer his prayer. He remembers that he cried out for help, and God rescued him. There's a situation, again, for somebody else, Jeffrey, right? The kid can deal with anxieties like me when we go to the dentist, okay? I hate the dentist. I hate so much the dentist. Like, I don't know how you can go to the dentist and not believe in hell. Like, that's really, like, it's really, I just don't understand the dentist. But Jeffrey and me are alike like that. And he's got to go to the orthodontist, and they're trying to work on his mouth, and they're trying to put spacers in there, and, like, the thing doesn't fit. And I'm looking at the situation, and I'm like, nobody else can help him. Like, the orthodontist who's working on there, it's like some guy, maybe, say, like, late 20s, 30s, like, you're good, bro. And I'm like, he's not good, bro. He's not okay. Like, this is not okay. And so, like, I'm trying to, like, hold his hand and trying to bring my calmness into his situation because he's crying out for help in this. He's like, I don't want to do this anymore. I can't take this anymore. And even when he's moving his mouth, he's making it worse because they're trying to put the thing in his mouth to hold it open. And he's trying to cry out for help, and it's really making the situation worse for him. And I'm like trying to tell him, just stop moving. And there's nothing I can do. But this is like, I'm seeing the fear in his eyes. And as I'm talking to him, that's a, like, according to Elisa, this is the first time that he has never just gone to a screaming match where everybody in the whole orthodontist is staring at him. And like, and that's not, to me, it's just like he's dealing with it the best way he knows how. But my calmness was able to come in to his situation of extreme anxiety. When we are in situations of extreme anxiety, when we are in distress, we call out to the Lord because his calmness comes into our distress. You see, he's the only one that can fix the problems. He is our God. He is the one that can solve these problems. And so if we look, like, how do we know that the Lord is always going to answer our prayers? Like, the best example I can see of this is that, like, see, before we get to that, Jonah has gone through all these situations, and it led to this moment that where he was able to call out to the Lord in all honesty. Now, there's another situation that this reminded me of, is just the thief on the cross next to Jesus. Right? He goes through his entire life, whatever he may have thought, whatever he may have experienced, and he probably, you know, he led a bad life because he's on the cross next to Jesus. Somehow he got caught. Somehow he didn't trust in the right thing. Somehow really, really bad things were coming to him, and he deserved it. But in that moment, as everybody is belittling Jesus, one thief says, stops the other ones, and he says, you know what? We deserve this. We are getting the justice for our actions. Jesus doesn't deserve this. He's perfect. He's pure. He needs to be let go, and we need to suffer. And he says, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. That's all he says. It is a true call out of repentance. And the Lord says, today you will be with me in paradise. And if this guy can live an entire life rebelling from God, and then God at the last moment brings him to the real place he wanted him to be, everything else meant nothing. As long as he can come to that point where he's calling and confessing to the Lord will answer that prayer. So let that be a lesson to us. Let us follow the same example to make sure that we're calling out to God and not only just calling out to God, but maybe that changes our perspective on what our distresses really are. You know, like, a lot of times it's easy to be happy when things are going well, but if we can see the good when things are going poorly, then aren't we always going to be joyful? Because if we can know that God is using these things to call us towards himself, we won't be so frustrated with the situations, but it will change the way we look at it. The frustration won't overwhelm us, because I experience that often, but it will be something that grabs our attention and turns our frustration from the situation we're looking at and turning it to where our to who can truly answer our prayers. This morning, like, again, just, I'm just going now, but the notes were horrible. I can't write the notes. We go to the computer and I'm restarting the printer 3 times. I can't get, like, all these things are adding frustration. And if I try, though, to force the issue, then where am I going to be? I'm just heading down a path of frustration. But if we can look at this for a second, go, God, what do you want from this situation? What are you trying to show me from this situation? But that only starts, though, with us calling out to him. Make sense? Okay. So let's go ahead and continue in our passage here, looking at verses 3-7. It says, you threw me into the depths, into the heart of the seas, and the current overcame me. All your breakers and your billows swept over me. But I said, I have been banished from your sight. Yet I will look once more toward your holy temple. The water engulfed me up to the neck. The watery depths overcame me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. And I sank to the foundations of the mountains. The earth's gates shut behind me forever. Then you raised my life from the pit. Lord, my God, as my life was fading away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you, to your holy temple. The next thing that we're going to see is God responds compassionately when Jonah acknowledges him. And now, as we're going to go through this, we're going to see a whole lot of yours in this. Like, I don't know if that caught your attention, but he keeps saying your. And this is acknowledging who God is. And to acknowledge him is to just to be aware, to profess, to state the facts of who God is. And so let's go ahead and go through this and just kind of see some of the things that God acknowledged or that Jonah acknowledges during this three-day period while he was, you know, reflecting on the situation. It says, "You threw me into the depths of the heart of the sea, and the current overcame me. You threw me into the depths of the sea." Now, anybody who was here last week knows for a fact that the sailors threw Jonah into the sea. In fact, I would beg to argue, or I would argue that Jonah knows that the sailors threw him into the sea. But yet, what's happened here is that Jonah is recognizing that God is sovereign over all things. Jonah is seeing that God allowed the situation to happen. And we have personally been talking about God's sovereignty a lot as we've been exploring the chapter. But what's different today is that Jonah is acknowledging God's sovereignty over the situation. Jonah has finally stopped running, and he's allowed God to grab his attention and see that you have allowed this to happen. You have put me in this situation. Yeah. And just so everyone's aware, God is sovereign. That means complete control over all things. As we continue, it says, "All your breakers and your billows swept over me." God is the creator of all things. Jonah is acknowledging that God has created things, and not only does man obey God, but creation obeys God. This situation is completely within God's control and totally out of Jonah's. It is serving God's purpose. All of creation is meant to serve God's purpose, and it's going to be to glorify him. And he says, "But I have been banished from your sight." For banished from your sight is God's justice, God's perfect justice. So God is sovereign, God is creator of all things, and God is a just God. And now, justice is something that we like to talk about a lot when it's other people, but we don't like to talk about so much when it's regarding us. But it's important for us to understand that justice is important to God, and we see that by seeing that justice is important to us. What I always try to think of is like stories, like for me personally, things set better when I can have an emotional tie to them, not just to think of something, but when I have the feelings to reinforce what we're learning, it just seems like it sits stronger with me. And one of the situations where I was trying to think of, like, I just work out on my knees, right, in my house. I'm just sitting there just trying to think of things it's really ridiculous to work out like this. But what I noticed was I was kneeling, whatever you want to call it, in the very same place where I watched the second plane hit the towers from 9/11. Like, I was sitting in that house the day that happened, and I watched it on a TV in that spot. And I remember being overwhelmed. Everybody was overwhelmed. Like, nothing has pulled this country together more than that happening. That hurt us. I've never even been to New York. In fact, I hate the Yankees, but not that day, right? Like, I was like all about New York, like, because this is us. They have hurt us. And we waited long, long time, but everybody swore justice. And the day that you heard that the SEAL Team 6 went in there and they delivered justice, there were like parades going around. Everybody was excited because you finally felt like justice had been served. The crime that was done to us a long time ago was finally paid for. And that brought joy to us. It did not satisfy everything because it does not bring back lost people. But it did feel good to know that something had happened, that somebody got what they should have gotten for doing something to innocent people. You see? So God is a God of justice. And we care about that. But see, the problem that ends up happening is that when we really examine our own lives, we see that we deserve justice too. It is hard for us. It is very hard because I like to point the blame at everybody else. I would rather say, well, yeah, I did that, but that's because you did blank. And we just kind of sending it down the line. But see, that's not how justice works. Justice must be, you know, taken care of. And if God is a true God that cares about justice and he is all powerful, then he must serve out justice. He must make all things right. And that is our hope as Christians, that one day all things will be made right. You know, we think of that day standing before God in the judgment room and knowing that all the things that were done wrong to us will be made right at that point. But we neglect to think that somewhere down the line, someone else is going to stand up and they're going to be wishing the same thing that happened to us, that we're wishing that happened to somebody else. And that's a hard thing for us to understand because we deserve that justice. We have ran from God. We have made poor decisions that have led to our actions, and we deserve the justice that comes. So God is a God of justice. See, but the text continues because Jonah continues in acknowledging God. He says, "Yet I will look once more toward your holy temple. I will look once more towards your holy temple. He has been banished from his sight, yet one day I will look once more towards your holy temple." And the holy temple is God's, it's like symbolic for his dwelling place, right? God is everywhere. He's with all, you know, with all of us. But this is like, for this time, he's like looking towards the holy temple. So he's coming back. There's going to be a reconciliation. And what Jonah is appealing to in this moment is that, yes, God is a God of justice, yet God is also a God of mercy, a God of compassion. And that's the only hope that we have, is God's compassion. Somehow, some way, God will forgive us. And if we look at what ends up happening here, Jonah ends up getting pulled down. These verses 5 through 7 are some pretty dark verses, especially if you're Jonah. It says, "The water engulfed me up to the neck. The watery depths overcame me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. I sank to the foundations of the mountains, and the earth's gates shut behind me forever." See, the ESV says this, which I like a lot, is it is the roots of the mountain, the roots of the mountain. And when you think of that, like, look, a tree, right? You look at a tree and it's a big, huge tree. Whatever you see on top, a tree is a figure eight. You see, whatever you see on top, the roots are the same on the bottom. So if you imagine like a mountain, however high the mountain is, if you're at the roots of the mountain, you're that far lower. And that is what Jonah is expressing to us in his deeply symbolic language. Right? And the whole reason that this is happening, though, is because he realizes he ran from God. He ran from the Lord. And that is what brought him so low. It's not all the other things that he's done to his fellow man, yet those are bad. But the biggest problem he has is that he ran from the Lord. And the only hope he has is that God will show mercy on him. And it says this. It says, and there's this beautiful part in the back half of verse 6. He says, Then you raised my life from the pit, Lord my God. As my life was fading away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you, to your holy temple. Again, Jonah is appealing to God's mercy. He remembers who God is. He stops running from him, and there's a change. There's an honest confession here, and he prays to the Lord. I mean, like, it's really hard for us to understand this because if you look at justice, justice is payment for the crime. That's what happens. You know, if somebody robs a bank, they go to jail. They do whatever, they pay a fine. You know, that's what justice is. But on the other hand, when you have mercy, it's forgiveness. And forgiveness is forgetting, letting go, bringing healing. Somehow it's like letting, you know, it's bringing somebody back in without having them pay the price that they deserve. Yet, somebody has to pay the price. Because if you wrong me, I can show you mercy. And mercy is a wonderful thing to give, and it is also a wonderful thing to receive. But mercy comes at a cost of the one giving it. Like, I've had situations where there are people, like, whether they ask for forgiveness or not, I still must show them compassion. I still must show them mercy. Because the only one that is hurting to carry this anger around is me. I'm carrying the problems. I'm the one suffering. I'm the one losing sleep, not the other person. And the only way that I was able to get over these deep hurts was to pray for them, to try to bring it to God, to have God change my perspective on the situation, to know that maybe God was teaching me some kind of lesson through the situation. And it's not all about what I get or how I was wrong, but what God was showing me. And that gave me hope. And as I'm praying for these people, it was very hard. It's very humbling. It's really hard to pray to have somebody blessed when they have hurt you. That is not what you want. You want to call for God to rain down his thunder, his lightning on them. But that's not what God is calling us to do. He says, forgive your enemies, right? To forgive. Why? Because he has forgiven us. And when we look at justice, that all comes together. Like the contradiction stops where you have the payment and the forgiveness. It all comes together at the cross. Because that's what Jesus did for us. We look at the cost of our sin when we stare at what happened for him. When he was forsaken by the Father. When he had to get stabbed. When he was hung from the cross. That is the weight of our sin. And that is horrible to look at. And we all wish that we didn't have to look at it. But it will never change if we don't see what he was willing to pay for us. And if we understand that he truly paid that price for us, then we can receive all the blessings that he has in store, all the blessings that he earned, the blessings that he should have had, that he freely gives to us, the most of which is being restored to the Father, being brought back into his good graces. See, it's at that point, when we have that honest confession, when we have been humbled by the weight of our sin, when we have been humbled by the effects of our sin, and most importantly, when we've been humbled because somebody else paid the cost for our sin, and they show us mercy, that's when true transformation begins, because we see what somebody else was willing to do for us. You know, if I got away with something, maybe or maybe I won't change. But if you know what I did and you chose to forgive me, that's going to weigh on my heart heavily. That's the thing that's going to make me actually desire to change. And the Holy Spirit uses that to turn us into the people he wants to be. And again, like he's untangling our messes one step at a time. If we continue on to the last section of our passage, let's look at verses 8 through 10. And it says, those who cherish worthless idols abandon their faithful love. But as for me, I will sacrifice to you with a voice of thanksgiving. I will fulfill what I have vowed. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Then the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. This word cherish is interesting, because cherish is to love, cherish is to care for. And Jonah is saying, those who cherish worthless idols abandon their faithful love. They can abandon their faithful love. Like, faithful love is like a husband, like a spouse. Like, the best thing that a person has given you, those are things that point us towards God, because he is more faithful. He is more loving. He is more understanding. He is more powerful. He listens better. He solves better. Everything that you want in a friend or a spouse, if you find it in that person, it's always better in the Lord. Like, those are all things meant to point us to how good a God we have. And Jonah is saying, and he's realizing in this situation, those who cherish worthless idols abandon their faithful love. Because we saw Jonah wasn't crying out to the sailors' gods. He wasn't crying out to anybody else. He was crying out to his God. And in this situation, he's finally thankful that God has rescued him. And he is trying to turn back to him. This is a confession, a profession of faith. Like, when we think of idols back in these days, it's like, it's always described as like little wooden things that some guy carved out, or some little iron thing that a guy like soldered together and put together, and you're praying to these things to try to help you get what you want. And we always look at that and we go, that's kind of dumb, isn't it? Like, who really thinks like that? Like, the Bible describes them, they have ears yet they can't hear. They have eyes that they can't see. You know, this is equivalent to us going to like Build-A-Bear at the mall and then making something and then praying to it. Like, that's really the same thing. And you're like, well, who would ever do something like that? You know? But even though we may have, like, not those types of idols here today, we still have the same types of tendencies, because we look to other types of idols, things to solve our problems. You know, like, and what Jonah's trying to bring to our attention here is that none of those things are going to solve our problems. Like, your problems always find you out. All you're trying to do is cover them up. You know, like, if you have a lot of money, you may think it will solve your problems, but they're still there. If you think if you just get a divorce, that's going to solve your relationship problems. It's not going to, because your problems will follow you out. If you think you can turn to a substance to get you through something, it's not, because the problems are still going to be there. It's a very, like, difficult pattern to break, but at the same time, we have to realize that that's what's going on in our own hearts. That only God is a faithful love, Like, money is good until you're out of it. Money will not still love you. Like, alcohol is cool until you're out of it, or until you wake up the next day, or because your problems are still going to be there. Like, if you look at any social media star, that's the same type of thing. Like, those people are loved or until they're not popular anymore. Like, once they're... Social media is just weird, right? Like, you're, there's people that, like, I don't know, think of, like, Hawk Tua Girl. Like, that's a new thing right now. Like, it's just ridiculous stuff. Like, she's, like, the flavor of the month. She did something really awesome or made some good video, and now everybody is, like, she's making $1 million, but in, like, 2 months, she's going to be gone. And it's going to be irrelevant at that point. And as you look through, like, social media, we can see the things that people are actually are proud of, the things that people are bragging about. It may be their body, the way that they look. It may be the products that they're selling, the products that they're hoping for. Or there may be a super awesome car or this or that, but those things are not going to solve your problems. But see, here's where Jonah kind of turns his attention. He says in verse 9, after he says, those who cherish worthless idols abandon their faithful love, Jonah says, but as for me, he's going to do something different. See, the rest of the world is looking towards these things to try to save them. They're trying to be CEOs. They're trying to be popular. They're trying to have money. They're trying to have everything that's, you know, considered what you need to have for to get through the day, but not Jonah. And that he says, I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. And a sacrifice is giving up something that hurts. It could be something good. It could be whatever. But to sacrifice to the Lord with the voice of thanksgiving, not reluctant, but to realize all the good things that we have are from God. To realize that even the things that we may want that we shouldn't have, we can still give those up to God with a voice of thanksgiving. That's a voice of praise. See, he says, I will fulfill what I have vowed. You know, I will fulfill what I have vowed. It's what promises he's made to the Lord. And what can you give to the Lord that he doesn't already have? You know, what vow can you make that the Lord really needs you to do? The best example we have of something like this is when we were little children and you want to do something for your parents. Like, what can you give your parents that they didn't already give to you? Like, what can you buy them? Like, they gave you the money to buy it with. Right? Can you see that? Like, that's really what it is. So, like, what do we have that God needs from us? He has given us everything. So how do we repay him? It would be arrogant for us to think that we can, like, oh, well, I gave you this, so now you got to let me do whatever you want. Like, God gave it to us in the first place. And at the same time, God doesn't even need it. The only vow that we can make that is worth anything is to trust him, to follow him, to love him back. See, in Deuteronomy, I've been reading this, and as Moses keeps going back and back with the Israelites, right before they enter the promised land, he keeps telling them to do as I have commanded you today, to love the Lord, to obey the Lord, to serve the Lord with all of your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. That is how we love the Lord back. It is to turn to God. See, Jonah returns to him, and this is what real repentance looks like, to stop chasing other things, but to start turning back towards the Lord, to love him with everything we have, to trust him with everything we have. And says, at this point, this is when he goes, salvation belongs to the Lord. Nothing else can save him. Jonah realizes at this point that only the Lord can save him. And I think that that is where a lot of us find ourselves today. What have we been turning to try to save us? What do you have in your possession that's really going to solve all your problems? Again, I've said this before. My surgery on November 7th is not going to save me. God has been spending the last year showing me that I don't need two ankles to survive. I just need him. What in your life is God trying to show you this cannot save you? It may be a good thing. It may not be a good thing. But are you taking it to the Lord? Are we trusting him with these things? See, salvation belongs to him alone. And after this confession, once Jonah has realized he's called upon the Lord, he has acknowledged who the Lord is, and he's finally returned to him with his profession of faith, he's calling back, he wants to come back to the Lord, he will make his sacrifices, he will fulfill his vows. At this point, then the Lord, in his sovereignty, tells the whale, spit this guy up, right? And he gets to dry land. And now this is a gross situation. I can't imagine what this would have been like. But again, in Jonah's position, when you're sinking to the bottom of the ocean, you probably don't care how you get to dry land as long as you get there. Right? And that's the same thing for us. All the situations, all these distresses that we get hung up on, all the things that Monday, all my Monday problems. You know what? God solved a lot of those problems, but there's going to be new problems. It doesn't matter. But God has saved me from the ultimate problem, which is eternal separation from him. See, Jesus says, Matthew 11, 28 through 30, he says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Right? He will give us rest. Come to him. Return to him. Because his yoke is easy and his burden is light. And that is because he has already carried the burden for us. All the justice we ever deserve is poured out on him. The path to life is to follow him. He's calling us. He's beckoning us. He is begging us to return to him for us to see. And all the distresses we may be going through, all the situations, are all to point us towards him. And if our perspective can be changed, we can be delivered to, delivered from our sins, from our bad habits, and delivered ultimately to the Lord. Let's go ahead and pray. Lord, we thank you so much for this time that you've allowed us to gather. We thank you so much for your word. Thank you for this prayer from Jonah. We're able to see, Lord, that we can even, Jonah's thanking you from the belly of a whale. Lord, a lot of us are in difficult situations right now. And we ask, Lord, that you would show us today to call out to you, the true God. Allow us to acknowledge that you are sovereign over all things. Lord, that you allow us to go through difficult circumstances to grab our attention. We ask, Lord, that the frustrations in our lives would turn us towards you, that we would not get wrapped up in what other people may be doing, or if we just changed a certain problem, or things would just go our way, but that we would be able to trust you, Lord, that you are leading us to where you want us to be. We ask, Lord, that we would remember that we are owed nothing by you except the justice we are due for the sins we have committed. For all of us, when we have chosen to run from you, and we just ask, Lord, that we would be able to see the cost of our sin, that we would remember that Jesus paid that price for us, and it was brutal. It was hard to look at, but it had to be even more hard to go through. And he did that because he loves us. Lord, we ask that we would see your mercy in a new light, that that would change our hearts, the way that we look at sin, the way that we look at goals, the way that we look at distress and frustration, and that we'd see, Lord, that you are compassionate upon us. Even though it may not be the compassion that we are desiring, you give us the compassion we need. Lord, turn our hearts towards you. Help us to return to you with all that we have and all that we are. Allow us to love you and serve you and obey you above all else. Help us to remember that salvation belongs to you alone. Lord, change us through your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
And stand for singing together.